This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
And I want you to stand with me and take your copy of God's Word and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. And we're going to read verses 10 down to verse number 20. Now, you just mind the Lord. If you feel like you need to come to the altar, you do whatever God wants you to do. And we want you to mind the Lord. And all God's people can say, amen. Now, if you have lost a bow, this certainly is not mine, okay? Because it will not fit up there, all right? So somebody drop this up on the stage. If this is your little girl's bow, you make sure you come up and get it right after the service today. All right, Philippians chapter number 4, I want to look at verse number 10, and we are quickly coming to a close of the letter of the book of Philippians. By now, you should have your entire four chapters highlighted of different things that we have talked about, some truths from God's Word that you can apply to your heart. But verse number 10 of Philippians 4, we'll begin reading there where the Bible says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Let me say that again. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be," what's the next word, church? "Content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Probably many of you, this is your favorite verse, or at least one of them in the Bible. Let's read it together. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I'm going to ask you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer as we look at these passages this morning. And this morning, I'm going to entitle this sermon, "The Joy of Peace Under Pressure." The joy of peace under pressure. And I pray that it will be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all today, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us here in the next few moments. Help us, God, to do what you have called us to do, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say, amen. Now, since we're coming to the last few words of the book of Philippians, I want to give just a little bit of a review of what we have learned so far. This entire book is threaded through with the fabric of joy and rejoicing. The entire book speaks of that. Now, if you're down and out and you're downcast in your spirit and you want to read something that's going to pick you up a little bit, you need to read the book of Philippians. Every chapter, every phrase within this chapter, it speaks of joy and rejoicing. As a matter of fact, you'll remember when we started in chapter number 1, we found out that the letter there talks about the joy of living. The joy of living. And this is what Paul is talking about in chapter number 1. Remember what he said in verse 21 of chapter 1? He said, "For me to live is Christ." As long as Christ is the center of Paul's life, he said, "I've got joy." If Jesus is alive and well, let me say that he is. Someone say amen. Jesus is alive and well. Nothing can steal away that joy. So Paul says, "For me to live, it is Christ." Christ is the joy of the Christian life. And so in chapter number 1, we have joy in living. Chapter number 2, we have joy in serving. You'll remember there that Jesus Christ is our example. He came to this earth to live and to die and to be buried and to rise again for you and I. He left the splendor of heaven to provide salvation for man. And so here the Lord is serving. Jesus Christ came to serve us. He came to give us salvation. He came to give us forgiveness. And Paul writes about that sacrifice of Christ in chapter 2 and says there is joy in serving. You go to chapter number 3, you'll find that there is joy in submitting. Paul in chapter number 3, you'll remember, he wrote about all of his accomplishments and all of his human efforts, and he admits that compared to Christ, all of these things are counted as loss. There's only one way to go to heaven today. There's only one way to go to heaven. You can come into this service and you can say, well, Brother David, I've been here this morning, so God must grant me access into heaven because I came to at least one church service. I did sing the songs today. I actually gave some money. I shook some hands. I even smiled at everybody as they passed by. So surely God will let me into heaven for being here this morning. It is not attending a service that's going to get you into heaven. It is not giving some type of money that's going to get you into heaven. It's not singing in the choir. It is not any religious activity whatsoever. There's only one way that a man and a woman and a boy and a girl is going to go to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And Paul says, I have found great joy in submitting to my Savior. I'm not submitting to a religion. I am not submitting to a ritual. I am submitting to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me say again that if you plan on going to heaven when you die, you've got to put your faith and your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. So he says, chapter one, there's joy in living, for me to live is Christ. Chapter number two, there's joy in serving, there's joy in submitting. And then last of all, in chapter four, as we come to the close, he says there is joy in resting. Here Paul is going to teach us that Jesus Christ is our cause, listen, for contentment. Jesus Christ is our cause for contentment. That no matter what's happening in our world, we can rest in the person and the passion and the power of Christ. We can rest in Him. And as we do, the Bible teaches He pours out His power on us. Power not only to prevail with God, but also to prevail with men. We prevail with God in prayer, and we prevail with men in ministry. We struggle with God in prayer as we struggle with men in ministry. And we begin to talk to God and we wrestle with issues in our life. And as we do, God gives us something that all of us desperately need. We need contentment. We need a peace that passes all understanding. We need to be contented with what's happening in our world right now. We need to be contented with what's happening in my world right now. Contented with the circumstances around us. And Paul says, when I look at my world and all the surroundings that is there, there is joy in resting. There is peace under the pressures of life. What you will find in Philippians chapter number 4 will actually change your life. The entire chapter speaks of joy. It speaks of resting in the power of Christ. Whether it is your mind that needs rest or your heart that needs rest, chapter number 4 offers all sorts of answers. There is wonderful truth that's revealed in the chapter. When you read chapter number 4, you will find out that it will make an optimist out of a pessimist. Those who come in shaking their head instead of shaking hands and smiling, you will find that God will change the inside of that heart. It gives hope to the helpless. It gives help, a hope to the helpless. It can take the discouragement of life and give us encouragement. It can take the despair of life and the doubt of life and give us delight. This is what Philippians is talking about. It says that there is a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. There is a joy that can radiate on the inside and manifest itself on the outside. And the only joy that I'm talking about is not a joy in money. It's not a joy in ministry. It's not a joy in a ritual or a relationship with a friend. I'm talking about a joy that, from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you believe it, say amen. Now you say, well, Brother David, well, Paul can write about all of this because he's the man of God, he's an apostle, he's seen Christ, he's done miracles. Of course, he can write about peace under pressure. I want you to keep in mind, as we read chapter number 4, that this is some of the most darkest days in Paul's life. He is in a prison, and he is getting ready to be executed for standing for Christ and for preaching his word. And Paul is writing from this Roman cell. If you were with us a few weeks ago, I showed a picture of one of the Roman cells, and it wasn't the Hilton Hotel. It was a terrible place. It was a musty, dark, dirty place where prisoners went. And Paul is in this cell, and he is writing this letter to these people that he loves. Paul was a man who was untreated fairly. He was treated unjustly, and he is in prison. Everybody around him is pointing their fingers of accusation at Paul. He was a curse to the Jews. He was criticized by his peers. He was chastened by some of his friends. He's chained to a Roman guard, and death is staring him in the face. Yet when he picks up pen and parchment, he begins to write in verse number 10, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Here is a man who's under terrible circumstances, but somehow he has learned to be content. His world is falling apart all around him. His friends are criticizing him. His peers are mocking him. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's in a smelly, dark dungeon, but yet he can write these words, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." How can a man who's chained to a Roman guard, how can a man who is in prison, how can a man who's been ripped away from a family and friends and his ministry, being mistreated, being treated unjustly and unfairly, how can a man stay and stand and say, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly"? I'm going to tell you how he can do that. Paul has the marks of a mature man of God. He has learned something in his life that all of us need to learn, and that is contentment. Contentment with the presence of God, contentment with the peace of God, contentment with the provisions of God. It is the marks of the man of God, somebody who has grown spiritually mature. The question we need to ask this morning is this: how do I know that I'm becoming spiritually mature? How do I know that I am a mature Christian? How do I know in the darkest days of my life that I can stand and say, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly"? What is the marks of maturity? Somebody says, well, the marks of maturity is running up and down the aisle and shouting the praises of Jesus. Somebody may say, well, the marks of maturity is singing in the choir or leading a ministry. The marks of maturity is a being here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Listen, you can be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday and not grow spiritually in the Lord. It is not about what you do. It is about what God does in you and through you. Somebody say amen. So how do I know, Brother David, that I am growing spiritually in the Lord? Number one, when your concern for others outweighs your concern for yourself, you are growing in the Lord. When you detect the presence of evil before it is obvious, you are growing in the Lord. When we have wisdom and understanding as well as knowledge, we are growing in the Lord. When we have more than high standards, but also the discipline to carry them out and live them out, we are growing in the Lord. When our emotions are tempered by prayer, responsibility, and thoroughness, then we are growing in the Lord. When our awareness of needs is matched by our compassion and our involvement, then we are growing in the Lord. When we not only understand a task, but also have the fortitude to stay with it until it is done, we are growing in the Lord. When we have a willingness to change, once we are convinced that correction is in order, then we are growing in the Lord. When we have the ability to grow spiritually by an independent intake of God's word, then we are growing in the Lord. Growing in the Lord and being spiritually mature is not in the shout. It is not necessarily in the service. It is in the attitude of the mind. A mind that knows that I cannot do anything without the power and the presence of God within my life. Because Paul was spiritually mature, he could say this at the lowest time of his life, knowing that he is facing death and doom and despair. He can say, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Somebody may say, well, how can Paul have that type of disposition? Here's the answer. It's found in chapter 4, verse number 11. It says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, according to some commentators, the word "learn" there means to learn a secret. He says, "For I have learned a secret of success. I have learned the secret to spiritual maturity." And Paul tells us, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith," verse 11, "therewith to be," what, church? "Content." Paul found that there is joy, there is peace, when you're under pressure. That when you are content with the circumstances, when you believe that God's eyes are upon you, when you believe that the sovereign hand of God is moving in your life, then you will find that problems can be turned into pearls. Obstacles can be turned into opportunities. Trouble can be turned into triumph. Suffering can be turned into solace. And the prison places of our lives can be turned into sanctuaries of praise unto God, all because we have learned to be content. There are so many people in our church today that are grumbling, and they're just grumbling and griping and complaining, and they have a negative attitude, and they're so pessimistic in what's going on. The reason why, you have never learned to be content with what God is doing right now. There are times that God will take us to the valleys, and there are times that God will take us to the mountaintops. It's in the valleys that we learn to trust God. It's in the valley that we learn to lean upon God. So the high times of life and the great times of life, we can shout and we can praise, knowing that if we go through another valley, that God is there. There are many of you today, you're walking through a valley, and for some reason you've not learned to be content. You say, Brother David, I don't want to walk in the valley. I don't want to live in the valley. It is in the valleys of your life that God is giving you experience. It's in the valleys of your life that God is working patience. It's in the valleys of your life when you are down on your knees that you have nowhere to go but to look up to God. It is there and then that God does his greatest work. God has Paul in this dungeon of despair. And Paul is going to take his prison and turn it into a palace, one where he is praising God as if he was in the sanctuary. This morning, I want to go through this letter with you this morning, and I want to give you simply three truths that's going to help you through the tough times to be tougher. To be tougher in the tough times. To find peace and to find joy in the pressures of life. First of all, if you're with me, say amen. Verse 7 to verse 9 and verse 11. Paul talks about rest in the peace of God. How can I be tougher in tough times? How can I find peace under pressure? He says the rest in the peace of God, verse number 7. The Bible says, in the peace of God, which passes all understanding, listen to this, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul had learned that if you are poor or prosperous, if you are suffering and you don't have a whole lot or you have plenty, either way, we can rest in the very peace of God Almighty. It doesn't matter what's happening to you today or what will happen to you tomorrow, whether you are poor or whether you are prosperous, whether you have solace or whether you are suffering, whether you have delight or despair. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be content in that situation and still have joy. If you believe it, say amen. Chuck Swindoll is one of my favorite writers, and he says, how can Paul adapt and endure? He says, what is it that revealed this tension and allowed him to be so relaxed within? He was convinced that Christ was in the midst of his everyday, pouring his power into him. When we believe that, anything is bearable. Nothing is out of control. He was convinced that Christ was in the midst of his everyday, pouring his power into him. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God is in the middle of your circumstance? Do you believe that God will give you power to endure? Do you believe that God's presence is with you? I want you to know that Paul would not live under circumstances, but over them by the grace of God. And God does not want you to live under circumstances. God wants you to live over your circumstances. God does not want you to be a victim. He wants you to be the victor. Somebody say amen. So it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You need to learn to be content with what you have, who you are, and where you are at this very moment. And you're saying, well, Brother David, you just don't understand. You know, I'm going through some things that Paul just didn't go through. It's easy for somebody to brag on God, you know, when they have seen Jesus. It's easy for somebody to brag on God when they were able to work miracles. It's easy to say you got joy and peace and contentment. I've never worked a miracle. I've never done these things. My problems are really a whole lot greater than Paul's problems was. He had it a whole lot easier than I do today. Oh, really? When you study the scripture, you find out that he was beaten and left for dead. He was whipped, scourged, shipwrecked, jailed, and stoned with rocks. He was often without food. He was living without many friends. He was low on finances. He was stripped of his freedoms. He was constantly without fellowship, alone on his missionary journeys. Yet Paul could say, I have learned to be content. You need to know when you read these words, these are coming from a man that's in a prison cell, not in some fancy hotel somewhere. And when you read these words, you would think that Paul is in a fancy hotel somewhere saying, hey, come be with me for a while. Come stay with me for a while, because where I'm at, there is joy and there is peace in the Holy Ghost. This is a man who's in his darkest hour, yet he could say, I have peace with God. Number one, he was satisfied with the presence of God. That's how Paul was content. He was satisfied with the presence of God. He didn't have to have money. He didn't have to have a whole lot in life. He is simply satisfied with the presence of God in verse number 10. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Even though you've forsaken me, even though you've not thought about me, even though you're trying to make an attempt now, I can rejoice in the Lord because God's presence is with me. Paul said in chapter 3, verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. When Paul said that I may know him, Paul was saying, I want to know him intellectually. I want to know all about him. I want to know about God's character and God's might. I want to know about the person and the plan of God. But not only intellectually, I want to know God experientially. I want to experience God. I want to feel God. I want to know that God is real. I want to know that God will answer prayers. I want to know that God is with me. I want to experience the very power of God. Why? Because Paul was always satisfied with the presence of God. Let me ask you this morning, are you disgruntled? Are you being discontented with what's going on in your marriage, in your ministry, perhaps right here in your own church? Are you discontented with what's happening in your world? Maybe on your job, with your finances, maybe with your health? I want you to know there is a peace that passes all understanding. And when you stand in the presence of God, no matter what circumstances come your way, you will find out that Paul was saying, I have a joy that I have laid hold of, and it's because God is laying his hands upon me. Paul said, I am content with his presence. Not only that, he was sure of the providence of God. Paul believed that these things that had happened unto him, chapter number one, they had happened for the furtherance of the gospel. He believed that he is in prison because that's exactly where God wants him to be. And what you need to do this morning is realize that there is the providential care of God, that God allows certain things to happen in your life. God allows you to be in certain circumstances and certain places. Why? So his grace can abound to you and I. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Paul is saying this, I am so content with the providence of God that I know that God is going to bless me, that I know that God is going to help me, and I know that God is here with me. You know, I grew up in a musical family. My dad played the guitar. My cousin played. My brothers played. We traveled on the road and sang for many years before I started pastoring, and still today enjoy music. I've written probably a little over 25 songs. I've had several of them published. Many other groups have recorded them throughout the years, and I've enjoyed that aspect of my life, and I always love reading about people who like to write music. And one of the people that I enjoy reading about was Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was probably the greatest hymn writer that ever lived. She had some 900 hymns that are attributed to her. And you may not know this, but at the age of 6 years old, well, she was 6 weeks old. When she was 6 weeks old, the doctors did something to her. I don't know exactly what, but there was an accident that took place, and it blinded her for the rest of her life. She grew up blind, not able to see the world around her, but when she would write, she seen more than what most of us see with our natural eyes. She grew up, and she began to write, and she understood that this was no accident. She believed that the circumstances of her life, being blind at 6 weeks old, she believed that this was a part of the providence of God. And at the age of 8 years old, she wrote her very first poem, and this is what it said. Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. Here is a blind little girl at 8 years old. Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. Fanny Crosby, somewhere in her life, even at a young age of 8 years old, she had learned what Paul was talking about, the providence of God and the presence of God and the peace of God. A preacher once told her this. He said, I think it's a great pity that the master did not give you sight when he showed so many other gifts or showered so many other gifts upon you. I think it's a great pity that the master did not give you sight when you have so many other gifts. And here's what she said. Listen. This is from a blind woman. Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition unto God, it would be that I would be born blind just like she is now. Because when I get to heaven, the first face that I shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. I don't know about you, friend, but that's a person that has learned in the darkness, literally physical darkness, cannot see the world around her. She has learned to be content. She believes it's under the providence of God, that God could trust her with blindness. Fanny Crosby, I'm going to give you blindness. And in that blindness, you're going to glorify me. And in that blindness, you're going to exalt my Son, the Lord Jesus. And in that blindness, I'm going to give you a song to sing in the midnight hour. 900 songs will come your way because of that blindness. And she took what God laid upon her and under the providential care of God and under the peace of God and under the prosperity of God in her life. She used it for God's honor and glory. What is she doing? She is resting in the peace of God. Not only is she resting in the peace of God, verse number 13, Paul tells us this. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Can we read that verse out loud? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This is a favorite verse of many people in the sports world, and maybe it's a favorite verse of yours. But I want you to know that Paul is not advocating a positive thinking theology here. He's not saying that you can believe it and achieve it. You know, blab it and grab it, as a lot of these people will say. He's not talking about that at all. He is talking to us about our responsibility and God's ability. I can do all things. My responsibility is to lean upon Him. I'm not to lean upon my ability. I'm to lean upon God's ability. Somebody say amen. And when you consider the statement, anything else that you put in there just doesn't fit. You can say, I can do all things through drugs. No, you cannot. I can do all things through education. No, you cannot. I can do all things through money. No, you cannot. I can do all things through success. No, you cannot.
I can do all things through friends. No, you cannot. I can do all things through positive thinking. No, you cannot. I can do all things through a political office. No, you cannot. The Bible tells you and I can do all things through Christ. Nothing else fits there in the sentence but Christ. It is through Christ and with Christ that I can reckon on the very power of God. And the word reckon means to count. I count it as so. So Paul says, here's how I've learned to be content. I am resting in the peace of God. I am reckoning on the power of God. I am counting on God's power. And last of all, I'm relying on the provisions of God. Verse 19. The Bible says in verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's probably one of my favorite verses for several reasons. One, Paul says, but my God shall supply all of your greed. Is that what it says? We are a greedy people, are we not? Someone say amen. We are greedy in many ways. We always want more. We're always wanting to achieve more. And there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with setting your ambitions and your hopes and your dreams high. But there's certainly something wrong with greed. Someone say amen. And the Bible says that God's not going to supply our greed, but he's going to supply all of my need. You know, I think I said this the last time. Maybe it was Wednesday night. I know we weren't here last Sunday with the baby. Maybe it was the week before. But something that I'm learning is this, is that God has already predetermined to bless you. God has already predetermined to pour out blessings upon you. You don't have to beg for those blessings. You do not have to plead for those blessings. You don't have to try to manipulate God for those blessings. Before you were even saved, God predetermined to give you what I'm going to call a bucket of blessings. And inside that bucket of blessings, there is everything that you need. Everything that you need for your marriage. Everything you need for your ministry here. Everything you need for your life. It is in that bucket of blessing, and it has your name on it. God has already predetermined to pour out those blessings upon you, but you have not because you ask not. You don't have what God is giving you because you've not asked God for it. Now, here's the kicker. You're saying, well, I need more money, and God's not giving me more money. It's because you're praying for the wrong thing. It may not be that God wants to give you money. God may give you money, but he wants to give you this first. Because when he gives you this first, the outflow or the overflow of this will be, the money will be there. Are you mopping up what I'm spilling? Say amen. You say, Brother David, I need strength. Well, when you ask God for this, what's in the bucket, the overflow of that is going to be strength. So here's what you're praying for. You're praying for the wrong things. Our needs are based upon our impulses. Our needs are based upon material things. God wants you to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, money and wealth and houses and land, all these other things will be added unto you. What you say, well, what do I need to do? How do I need to pray? You need to pray saying, God, I'm going to pray and ask for what you want to give me, not what I want. Lord, what's ever inside the bucket, and you may not even know, what's ever inside that big basket of blessing, what's ever in there, God, give that to me. Because when I receive that, I know everything else will fall into place. When I receive what you want for me, when I receive what you desire for me, when I get that, Lord, I know everything else is going to be just right. And it's when you begin praying right, you will find contentment comes to your heart and your soul. So you don't have to plead God this morning, God bless me. He already wants to do that. You don't have to twist his arm and say, Lord, please bless me. Why aren't you doing that? He wants to do that. There is nothing that wants to hold him back. He is already predetermined to pour it out on your life. You have not because you ask not. James says when you do, you ask amiss. That is, you ask believing that God can't. You may utter the words, but in your heart of hearts, you believe that he can't fix your marriage. In your heart of hearts, you believe that he can't give you that promotion. In your heart of hearts, you believe that he can't supply your need. You're just going through a religious emotion. It's like you're a yo-yo with your prayer, up and down, never settling your feet on the ground, believing that you can rely on the provisions of God. And that's what Paul said, my God, he said, will supply all of my need. How? The Bible says it's according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That promise to believers was, number one, personal. He said, my God. It was positive, shall supply. It was pointed, all your need. It was plentiful, according to his riches. And certainly, it is powerful. It is in Christ. I don't know where you're at today and why you are so troubled in your spirit, Christian. I don't know why you are so at odds with the circumstances around you. You need to understand that God is in the midst. And in the midst of your crisis, in the midst of your circumstance, somehow, some way, listen, God will give you the contentment that you need.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.